weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I really hope that you are reading with me through the book of Luke. Luke is such a great book, and it's historically one of the most accurate. I mean, they're all accurate because they're inspired. But Luke is just so detailed because he's an historian. He's a doctor. He's intelligent. And God uses personality as he inspires each author. So each author, even though they're different, it's still the Word of God. And what we see as each author writes is we see the uniqueness of their personalities. And with Luke, because he is so, I would almost say OCD. I mean, everything has to be exactly in the right place. And the way he writes is unique to Matthew, unique to John. I mean, it's just different. And as you read, he really wants to make sure that you get the facts. And so today, as we start chapter 2, what we see is the birth of Jesus. And as Jesus is being presented to you, normally we never look at this passage except for when? Christmas, right? At Christmas, everybody goes to Luke 2 and they read through the birth of Christ. But there's a lot more than just his birth. There's a lot more than just celebrating it for Christmas. So we're going to see how his birth impacted people in that time, in that era, right there in his day, and how it needs to impact us right where we are today. His birth first drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. They weren't in Bethlehem when she got pregnant. But because he was going to be born, God sovereignly, and this is so awesome when you really get a look at it, God sovereignly and providentially began to put the pieces, like a chessboard, in the right places so that everything started moving for the right time. So that they would be exactly where they needed to be when Jesus was born. Not because, hey, I just want them to be born here. Like maybe some of you were born here in Tampa, you know? And what's so big about that, right? It's Tampa, right? You might have been born somewhere. It doesn't matter. But it wasn't that Bethlehem was unique. It's that Bethlehem was prophesied. See, it's all about God's timing and God lining up all the chips so that everything falls in the right place. So that when we look back at his word, we say, yes, Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. Everything that needed to happen happened at the right time, at the right place. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria, and Judea. Everyone went to their own town to register. So, in his mind, he's doing what needs to be done because the Romans took a registration or a census every 14 years. This wasn't something that just happened every year. This was a unique time. It was perfect planning for God's sovereignty. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Caesar Augustus was ruling the Roman world, but God was in charge. So even though he thought, hey, this is what I need to do because it's my time, it's my place, God used Caesar's choices. You say, well, how does God do that? He's God. So other people make choices in your life and you're like, oh, you know, and everybody's choices affect each other. You know, somebody goes out and they get hammered tonight. They get wasted and they make a choice to get drunk and they make a choice to drive home. But as they're driving home, they cross a yellow line and kill a family. Their choices affected other people. Not only the people that got killed, but their loved ones and their relatives. You see, we all make choices and all of our choices affect people. He made a choice to have everyone register because it was the right time. So even though he thought he was doing this in his own power, for his own reasons, God had a bigger plan. And that's what we have to get, is that when things happen in our life and with our circumstances, God has a bigger plan. I mean, Mary and Joseph weren't like right around the corner. You have to understand that they had to go register in Bethlehem because that was the town of his lineage, the home of his father. He was 80 miles away. It wasn't like, you know, they had a taxi or they had a train or they could get a bus. You know, it was by foot. When's the last time you walked 80 miles by foot? I don't think, if we put a whole year together, I don't think I've walked 80 miles by foot. I don't want to either. So it wasn't right around the corner. But God used this edict to move them to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. It was a part of his plan because it was a prophecy. So Rome took a census every 14 years for two purposes. One was military and the other was taxes. And each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers. And he had to record a few things. He had to give his name, his occupation, his property, and his family. They wrote it all down. So they had record of everyone who lived in their province. While Mary, not knowing, when she said to the Lord in chapter 1, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." That's what she said to the angel. When the angel came to her, Gabriel tells her what she says. May your word be fulfilled in me. She didn't realize that it meant from then on, for the rest of her life, she would be a part of this divine prophecy. She never really, I think, until Jesus died, fully understood everything that was going on. You got to remember, she was a Jewish girl. She really didn't understand all of the prophecies because she wasn't allowed to sit in the temple. And she was young. And so I think as life went on, she was watching and observing and wondering, like, what is all this about? I mean, even though she understood the promises of the Messiah, she still was trying to figure this whole thing out. You know, the prophecies about who Jesus was and how this would happen are so awesome. And there's so many of them. You know, he promised that he would be a human, not an angel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Hebrews 2, 16. That he would be a Jew, not a Gentile. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Samuel and Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. All depict this. He would be from the tribe of Judah. God promised that. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And the family of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. That he would be born of a virgin. This was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin, which is something that had never happened and realistically is impossible. Physiologically or physically, it's impossible for a virgin to have a baby. Right? You with me? It doesn't happen. So this prophecy was thousands of years ago when it was being fulfilled. Isaiah said, chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Now this is to all Israel so that they would know he was the Messiah. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. God wrapped himself in flesh. And the prophecies were all pointing to what was happening, that he would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient time, from the ancient of days." His origin isn't natural. It's supernatural. And this was all unfolding. And they moved to Bethlehem because the Romans, who were Gentile pagans, declared an edict. You see how God uses everything? I mean, it's hard for us to see that in our own lives. We can read the story and say, wow, God used Caesar. God used Joseph because he was from the line of David. He had to be born in Bethlehem for all these things. God used Isaiah. We can see that in the Bible, but it's really hard for us to see that in our own lives. when we're in trouble and life is coming at us from different directions, we cave. We're like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why does this always happen to me? What, you know, and we forget that God has purpose in everything. If there's one thing I want you to remember for the rest of your days, is that God is the God of purpose. And that everything He allows has an underlying purpose in your life and in the Scriptures. That whatever God is doing, He's using it. And even though you can't see it, you got to remember that hindsight is 20/20. One day you'll look back and you'll be like, wow, I see how God used this in my life. All this occurred just as the Scriptures had said. And Caesar unknowingly played an important part in this role. A.T. Pearson used to say, history is his story. And our 20th president, most of you probably never heard of him, James Garfield, called history the unrolled scroll of prophecy. If God's word controls our lives, then the events of history only help us fulfill the will of God. And that's why it's significant that we live under the Word of God. Because as we live under the Word of God, He is working out His will in each of our lives. But if we don't live under the Word of God, we can't see His will. And the problem is we're the ones who end up frustrated. We get depressed, we get discouraged because we're not living under the Word of God. And when you're not living under the Word of God, you're not really experiencing the fullness of His will. Because there's joy in His will. There's peace in His will. You know that whatever comes, good, bad, or ugly, that He's there. And that He's at work in your life and that you can trust Him. Jeremiah said, I am watching over my word to perform it. This was God speaking to Jeremiah saying, look, everything that I tell you is going to happen, it's going to happen. Because I will bring it to pass. So you need to believe that. Because the battle's right here, right? It's in our head. Do you believe that all things work together for the good of those who love? Do you really believe that? Can you say that in the middle of a trial? In the middle of a storm? In the middle of a crisis? When you lose your job? When you lose your house? When you can't pay your bills? Can you say all things work together for the good? Can you say greater is He who is in me than he who's in the world? 1 John 4:4. Can you say that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion? Because that's what Philippians 1:6 says. Can you stand and live on the word of God regardless of your circumstances? We as believers need to live the word of God because it always, always gets fulfilled. Because God's word always leads to God's will. And if we'll walk in His will, we'll see it. Mothers in that day wrapped their infants in long bands of cloth to give them support and protection. The word translated here in the text, manger, is an interesting word. Luke chapter 2 verse 7 says manger, verse 12 says manger, and verse 16 says manger. But the translation in Luke chapter 13 verse 15 is the word stall. And it can mean either a feeding trough or an enclosure for animals. So we paint this pretty picture of Jesus being born in a manger, which could be a feeding trough, which if you think about a feeding trough at that time, and if you went to the Holy Land right now, if you went to Israel, you would see all these stone carvings. They were carved out, and they were feeding troughs. That could have been the cradle for Jesus. I mean, He could have been born in the midst of where they fed all their animals with the saliva and the junk and just all of it. Or it could have been, you know, an enclosed area where they kept all the animals because there was no room in an inn. There wasn't anywhere for them to stay. So it was a common thing that when travelers came to a city, if there was no room to rent, they all slept in this common area. Could you imagine being in a shelter and you're trying to have a baby? I mean, there's 25 people around you. God uses the lowly things of this world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians. He wants to speak to us through His experience. He wants us to know that He was the King of all. He's the creator of the world, the creation. And he gave it all up and came to this world with nothing. With nothing. To set a perfect example for us of what it means to walk in humility. The Son of God came not to be served, but to serve. He calls us to walk in his footsteps. Bethlehem means the house of bread. An ideal birthplace for the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35. It's rich in historic heritage, including the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin took place in Bethlehem. Genesis 35, verses 16 through 20. It's where Ruth married Boaz. It got all the exploits of David in Bethlehem. And it's worth noting that the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. And the name David means beloved. So both of these names apply to Jesus when you put them together. He is my beloved son, Luke 3:22, and he sits at the right hand of God, Psalm 110, verse 1. Isn't it awesome how God just works all that together? My beloved son who sits at my right hand. God prophetically, providentially worked it all out that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem through a pagan. So when things happen to you through your boss or your employees or your employer or your friends or your family, you got to say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What do you want to show me? How can I walk in your word? Because we as believers need to abide in his word. And when we abide in his word, we bear fruit. That's the whole purpose. I mean, the whole purpose of our salvation isn't just so we can go to heaven. It's so that we would bear fruit. I mean, when Jesus said in John 15:5, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he goes on down to verse 8 that a lot of people stop. He says that you'll bear fruit to my Father's glory. The whole purpose of us bearing fruit is to bring glory to God. The reason he saved us is that our lives would bring glory to him. As we walk according to his word, his birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. His birth drew the angels from heaven. This is awesome. His birth brought the angels to earth. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Don't blame them. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now you got to step back for a second and think about how amazing it must have been for the angels. The angels are watching the creator of all creation be created. I mean, this is wild. I mean, just to think what it must have been like for them. The word of God becoming flesh and speechless as a baby. They had to marvel over it. And the first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel. Most likely Gabriel, right? He showed up to Zechariah. He shows up to Mary. So most likely, it doesn't tell us who it was, but most likely it was him. And he makes this announcement to who? To shepherds. So you might think, why shepherds? They smell, they're kind of nasty, they're hard workers, but why shepherds? And, you know, why didn't God choose the priest or the scribes? If he wanted the Jews to really believe, I mean, why not the Pharisees or the Sadducees? But by visiting the shepherds, the angels revealed the grace of God toward mankind. because shepherds were really outcast in Israel. You have to understand that. When you understand the culture, shepherds were the people that didn't have other jobs. And they began to shepherd the sheep because it was a very smelly job. It made them ceremonially unclean. They couldn't enter the temple because they had spent all their time with sheep. And even those who did want to enter the temple would come and clean themselves off and ceremonially get clean. They spent so much time with the sheep because you have to watch. You can't just leave your sheep. When you're a shepherd, you can't be like, all right, you guys stay right here. All right, I'm coming back in an hour. It's not like your two-year-old, right, where you can just leave them right there and go. I'm just kidding. I never did that to you, Caleb, or you, Grace. It's not like that. When you have a flock, you've got to shepherd the flock. So, you know, I'm saying, God, you know, why shepherds? What? Well, you think about it. I mean, I think it's really fitting. The Messiah came to be, first of all, what? The good shepherd, John 10. And also, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29. So, he's the Lamb of God, he's the good shepherd. Why not come to the shepherds who are taking care of the sheep? You know, it's fitting. I also believe that he came to the shepherds because they had a humble job. They weren't proud. They knew they were kind of outcast, you know. They lived out in the fields. It wasn't like they, you know, slept under a house. They basically slept under the stars. And I think that they were humble and willing to be obedient. And I think, and I know, God knew that. Can't just say I think, because the Bible says that they were obedient. They immediately did what God asked them to do. And so I think it's fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and lamb be given first to the shepherds. First, one angel appeared, right? It says one angel appeared, and most likely that was Gabriel, and he made the announcement. And then just imagine what it must have been like. A host of angels appeared and started singing praise. Talking about some singing. That was some singing. Man, you'd love to be there, Randy. You know, I mean, a host of angels. Can you imagine being the shepherd? You're like, whoa, this is awesome. Better than any concert I've ever been to. I mean, the angels are just singing praises to God. How extreme and awesome that must have been. And for the first time in centuries, the glory of God returned to earth. This is big. You got to wrap your mind around that. Literally, the angel announced that I bring you good news. A great joy shall be to all people. And he used the word which means to preach the good news. A word that Luke uses quite frequently in both his gospel and in the book of Acts. And we see here Luke's emphasis on a worldwide gospel that was meant for all people. And our job, just like the shepherds, was to share that good news. It's to share the news of who Jesus is. And a lot of people get confused when they talk about the gospel. The word gospel, it means good news. And you say, well, what is the good news? The good news is that God didn't send a senator. God didn't send a president. God didn't send a soldier. God didn't send a judge. He didn't send a restorer. He sent a savior. He sent a savior to meet man's greatest need. Our need isn't for reformation. Our need is for salvation. That's what we need. And it was a message of peace. You have to know that it was a time in that day and age where there had not been much peace. And the Romans had taken over, and they had this famous statement from Pax Romana, which meant Roman peace. And it had been in effect since 27 BC. But the absence of war does not guarantee the presence of peace. One of the famous Stoic philosophers of that day, Epicurus, said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns, even though outwardly he might seem to have peace." Only Jesus can soothe that yearning on the inside. Only Jesus can make you a new creation. Only Jesus can give you the peace of God which passes all understanding. Only Jesus. The Hebrew word for shalom, you know, we think it as peace. But it means much more than a truce in the times of battle or in the battles of our life. You know, because we think practically not as much in war, because we don't live in a war-torn city where there's constant battles. So when we think about real peace, we think more about our own lives and the turmoil that we experience. Well, the word shalom means well-being, healthy, prosperity, security, soundness, and completeness. It has more to do with character than circumstances, because you're rooted in His peace. You're rooted in the Prince of Peace. You see, when you live in the Prince of Peace, you experience peace. When you're not experiencing peace in your life, you're not abiding, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So when you worried yesterday, or you were anxious, or you were fearful, you weren't abiding. Therefore, peace was absent. Because you can't experience peace unless you abide in the Prince of Peace. The angels, and they praised God at creation. Job chapter 8, verse 7. And now they praise Him at the beginning of a new creation. So you have to understand, the birth of Christ is about a new creation. The old is gone. All things have become new. But when I look at our church today, man, I cry. It breaks my heart. I got really emotional the other day. I was having breakfast with somebody, and they were telling me a story about how this person's, seeking God, really trying to come to know God, or just looking at who God is and trying to understand. And I was having this conversation with this person, and they were talking about how God had done something. And how it was so awesome that God kept laying this other person on their heart. And then how when they reached out to that person, God had been working in that person's heart. And man, I just got so emotional. I just, all of a sudden, tears welled up in my eyes. And I was like, you know, I feel like a little baby. And I was like, I'm sorry for getting emotional. But when I see the work of God, and how simple it is. But because we're so sophisticated and intelligent, and we think we can control everything and do everything in our own strength, we miss out on the work of God. And yet here's this young person who doesn't know anything, and just in simplicity is just looking for what God wants to do. Don't you remember those days when you said, God, whatever you want? And you were just simplistic in your faith, and you said, I just want to trust you. I want to know you. And then watching God do this and do that and do that. And you were like seeing His sovereignty and His providence. And you were just like, wow, God is so awesome. The whole purpose of the plan of salvation is to bring Him glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. And then it had moved from the tabernacle into the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. So the glory of God was living in the temple. And then it departed. Anybody here ever heard the word Ichabod? All right, it's a word used in the Bible. It means the glory of God has departed. When the glory of God departed, they wrote Ichabod above the temple. The glory of God left because of their sin. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. You can see that in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4, chapter 9, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 4, chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. The glory of God had departed. And now for the first time in centuries, the glory of God was returning to earth in the Son of God. The glory of God was being manifested in a manger. In a manger, you get a glimpse of the Holy of Holies because Jesus was there. It didn't matter how dirty it was. It didn't matter what it looked like. It didn't matter how much urine or dung there was all over. It was because Jesus was there. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The shepherds saw his glory. The shepherds heard the angels sing his praise. And so what do? They leave their sheep. Maybe for the first time in a long time. The birth drew the shepherds from the field. They had to go see this thing. They had to go see what really happened. The Bible says in verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they did what? They spread the word. They spread the word. They were like, the Messiah is here. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We've seen salvation, the answer to all of our prayers. They spread the... That's our job. Our job is to spread the word. We've seen him. We've heard him. He's touched our lives. When you experience Jesus, how can you not want to tell everybody who Jesus is? So they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, Mary, like I said, you got to get the whole picture here. You know, she trusted God even though she didn't understand. This is big. Because see, we want to trust God if we can figure out how it's going to end out. We say, God, I trust you, but I just want to make sure I end up in the right place. I want to make sure that I'm not broken on some island somewhere or stuck in some jungle somewhere. So I'll trust you as long as I can control the outcome of my circumstances. Mary didn't know what was going to happen or how. Look, even at the cross, Mary was broken watching her little boy, Son of God, dying for the sins of the world. She didn't fully understand, but she was fully obedient. You don't have to know all the truth to obey it. You don't have to know how it's going to turn out. You just need to trust and obey. You know that old hymn, trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and... It's the truth. It's the truth. The only way we find peace and we find joy is by living in obedience. The verb where it says they hurried off and found Mary is a pretty unique verb here in 16. It says that found after a search. So it has implications of looking for something. Like you got to find it. You ever lost something in your house and it's driving you crazy and you're like, I can't leave till I find it. Especially if it's your keys, right? You're like, yeah, where are they at? I know I had them in my hand. You know, it's like the other day I was looking for my sunglasses. I'm like, everywhere, where are my sunglasses? And then I walked by a mirror and I was like, oh, they're on my head. Okay, I got my sunglasses. I was looking everywhere and it was bright outside. I was like, I can't leave without my sunglasses. The sun's going to kill my eyes. And then after about 15 minutes of tearing everything apart, there they were. They found because they were seeking. The wise men found Jesus because they were seeking. Wise men and women still seek Jesus. They really do. You can't get complacent in your walk. Whenever you think you've got it all figured out, you don't. Whenever you think you know everything, you don't. Whenever you think you're wise, you're not. Whenever you think you're good, you're not. You got to realize that anytime you are complacent in your spiritual growth, you're stagnant. When you're not moving forward, you're sliding back. We need to be seeking the Lord every day. We need to be growing in fellowship and intimacy. And when we allow the circumstances of this world to get a hold of our heart, it distracts us. That's why we have to believe His word and live it, no matter how we feel. They found him and they worshiped him and they spread the good news. They spread what they had been told, and that's our job. Luke 20 says, the shepherds return, doing what? Glorifying and praising God. They had come face to face with the living God. When you get up in the morning and you come face to face with the living God, you will walk away glorifying him, praising him, wanting to tell everybody about him. Get in his presence. Take a walk. Sing a song. Open your heart. Say, God, I just want to know you. Dive into his word. Read it. Study it. Say, reveal yourself to me. Cry out to him. And he will show you who he is. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Again, Luke is emphasizing the obedience of the believer. Two parallel stories, Zechariah and Mary, right? Two visits. One is of faith, one is in doubt. One is obedience, one is disobedience. Doubt always leads to disobedience. When you doubt God, you worry. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? When you doubt God, you're not trusting him. Two births, two examples, two opportunities of what it means to know him. And the shepherds are a perfect example for us. And we should imitate their lives. They received the message by faith, right? God brings them a message through the angels. And what do? They respond in immediate obedience. Boom. They took off. Let's go see. I mean, God told them what was going to happen. Bam. They packed it. They left their sheep. Shepherds don't leave their sheep. But they left their sheep. Because they found something more important. Peter and James, they left their job. Matthew left his taxes. When God calls you, he calls you to come and die. To die to your dreams, your desires, yourself, and to live to him. To really fully surrender yourself to his will, his purpose, to follow him. And when you follow him, you have a job. Your job is to share the good news. I mean, think about Matthew 28, and I'll close with this. Matthew 28, right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, first of all, he says that because he wants his disciples, he wants you and I to know that he's in control, that he is sovereign. All authority in heaven and on earth, it's in my hands. It's been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? And then he closes out that passage by saying, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Like, what he's saying is, rest in me, man. Rest, abide in me. I'm with you. I'll step where you step. I'll walk with you. We're together in this. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. When life is hard, I'm right here to pick you up. Just turn to me. Just look to me. Listen, I'm here. But sometimes we get so distracted by our circumstances or by our trials or by our relationships or by our struggles that we forget that he's right here. And that he wants us to listen. And he wants to speak into our lives. And he wants to bring us purpose, even through our pain. The greatest purpose I've ever experienced has come through my greatest pain. Because God is the God of purpose. So whatever you're facing this week, God wants to work in you. He wants to use you. And He wants you to spread the good news. What's keeping you from spreading the good news? Man, go tell people about Jesus. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. Tell your coworkers. Tell them. It's all you can do. You're not responsible for their salvation. You can't save anybody. But you can make sure they hear the good news. That's our job. Amen? Let's get busy about our job. Let's do it. Let's tell our friends and our coworkers. Look for opportunities to share the good news. Will you pray with me? Lord, I want to be a follower. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. Because you're the only one who is worthy. You're the only one who is awesome and wonderful and good. God, you're loving and you're kind and you're merciful, and at the same time you're just and you're holy and you're righteous, and your ways are so far above our ways that we can't even comprehend why you do what you do. But you want us just to trust you. So I pray, Father, that you would teach each of us as believers to trust you, to lean on you, to look to you, to listen, and to remember that you are always with us, that you are right here, right now, and that you want to speak to us and teach us your ways. Lord, thank you for coming to earth to save a wretch like me. God, I'm truly grateful and humbled by your grace. I am so unworthy. I love you, Lord. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified in our lives as we share the good news. Give us the power and the boldness to talk about you to all of our friends, to our family members, to the people that we care about. And God, I pray that you would help each of us to walk in obedience, to really be obedient to your word, that we might live in the center of your will.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.